Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the time that we've got together this morning. And as we dig into your word, please would you encourage us, leading up to this Christmas, to see the wonder of the Lord Jesus and to consider how our response is and should be. Please, Father, speak to us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there is lots to look forward to this Christmas, isn't there? Not least, the opening of presents. Let me tell you about something that I did growing up. I was very young, so don't judge me on this. I went downstairs on Christmas morning before my family woke up and opened nearly every present underneath the Christmas tree. My dad always likes to remind me of that one. In fact, I think it made it into his speech at my wedding. Enthusiastic. Presents. The opening of presents is wonderful. The giving of presents is wonderful. It is, of course, great to shop for presents, but what is really lovely is to see the reaction on people's faces, isn't it, when you give them that present that you've put thought into. And when you put thought into a particular present, it matters, doesn't it, to you, how that present is received. Now, the question posed for us from our passage this morning is this. How will you respond to Jesus this Christmas? How will you respond to Jesus this Christmas? The God of the universe put a lot of thought into his present to us. It was planned from all eternity that Jesus would be the greatest gift, a gift we don't deserve, cannot earn, but which was given out of love. The Savior of the world, Jesus. And it matters how we receive him. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He would grow up into the man, Jesus Christ, who would bear our sins on the cross. He is the present that just keeps on giving. He is the greatest present. So actually, how we respond to him matters. I wonder if you noticed that in our Bible reading today, there were three different responses to Jesus' arrival. We're taking a systematic look at the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel over these 4 weeks. Often these chapters and verses are split before Christmas and are preached before Christmas and after Christmas. But of course, that's not how they were meant to be read out, with chunks of time in between. So this sermon series gives us a chance to see it all in its context. We started with the genealogy. We saw that all people are welcome in Jesus' family. Then we zoned out a bit, and we saw Joseph and how the genealogy of Joseph was transferred to Jesus as Joseph adopted Jesus into his family and gave Jesus all the rights and privileges of a son. Saw that last week. Today we're going to zoom out even more and see what it looked like on the outside of Jesus' immediate family when Jesus arrived on earth. The danger, if we look at this passage out of context, if we sort of just focus on the Magi and their gifts, is that we think that is the main point of the passage. But it's not. It is so much more than that. So let's see the three responses in this passage, because they can help us to answer the question and consider, what is my response to Jesus this Christmas? Oh, I had a picture of a present. There you are. Here's the first response. Three responses to Jesus. Indifferent. If you're taking notes on the back of your pew sheet, there you are. There's your first point. Indifference. Our passage begins with the Magi, or the wise men, as they're often called. We don't know how many there were. There were three gifts, so traditionally they say there were three, but actually that is never in any way stated. They arrive in Jerusalem after a long journey. There they are in the beginning of verse 2, chapter 2. They come from the east, they arrive in Jerusalem, and they start searching for Jesus. And their searching isn't a quiet affair, because news of who they're looking for reaches King Herod. Verse 3. And so what does he do in verse 4? Well, he calls together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law to find out where this Messiah is to be born. And here is what they say. Verse 5. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. This is what Val read to us earlier from Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So they have the answer. Herod is asking the question, who is this? They have the answer. And that's no surprise at all. They were professional Bible scholars after all. They spent their days reading and copying and writing out scripture again and again. They knew the promises that God had made of sending a rescuer into the world. They probably didn't even need to do any sort of research at all when Herod asked them the question. It probably just rolled off their tongues. It's no surprise that they had the answer. The surprise is that they did absolutely nothing about it. Turn the page, and then turn the page again, and again and again, all the way to the very end of the Bible, and you will never find one mention of any of these Bible scholars looking for Jesus. Not once. These people knew what God thought of sin, and how it cuts us off from God. They knew God had promised a Saviour to rescue people for the consequences of sin. They knew God kept his promises. And yet when the wise men came, claiming that they were sure that this child was born, the people, God's people, the scholars, the Bible scholars, what were they? The chief priests and teachers of the law did absolutely nothing about it. I wonder what their excuses would have sounded like. I'll get around to it. It's about time for me right now. If only he had come last week. And it sounds laughable, doesn't it? But how easy is it for us to do that? To be offered the opportunity to meet the Saviour of the world, but only to say, maybe next week. Maybe when the football isn't on. Maybe when the golf isn't on. Maybe when I don't have family around. Maybe when it isn't cold. Maybe when it isn't dark. Maybe when the sales aren't on. See, this Christmas, there's going to be great temptation to be indifferent to Jesus. And as we saw on Friday at our Taste of Christmas, there can be no Christmas without Christ. But the temptation is that the busyness of the day will lead us to say, not today, Jesus. Next time. Next week. Next month. Next year. It is so tempting to hear that Jesus can ensure that your sins are forgiven and still be indifferent to him. Will you be indifferent to Jesus this year? That's the first response. Here's the second. Hostility. You may have heard of the previous Turkmenistan president, Saparmurat Niyazov. Recognize that name? Well, he was president either one or two presidents ago. He had a statue built of him. Here it is. And he put it on a 75-meter high platform so it could be seen from far and wide. Oh, I had the picture, I forgot to put it on. You can see it from a long, long way away. But more than that, he had it rotate always in line with the sun so that he would always be seen as radiant and glorious and powerful. He was, I think it's fair to say, immensely precious about his rule of Turkmenistan. Now, if someone came to him and told him that there was a greater king than him born in his country, I wonder how he would have reacted. Probably not very well. Herod, we learn from the Bible and other historical records from the time, was even more precious about his rule. He came to power, and 3 years later, he had crushed all his opposition to his rule. He was wealthy, he was politically gifted, he was an excellent administrator, Yet he loved power, and he was paranoid about it. He killed his favorite wife. He killed two of his sons. He killed many of his close associates. And it was all because of his paranoia about losing power and his rule. So, when the Magi came, announcing that there was a king born very close to him, Herod, verse 3, was disturbed. It's probably the most understated point in the whole Bible. And all Jerusalem with him. And they were right to be disturbed, weren't they? Later on in the chapter, we read of the awful slaughter of the baby boys as Herod attempted to cling on to his rule. That's why they were all disturbed with him. They knew what an attempt to Herod's rule could look like. And they were right. So Herod had grasped what was at stake at the birth of Jesus. And his response was hostility towards Jesus. Because if anyone, Herod or anyone, considers Jesus seriously, we will, like Herod, grasp that Jesus is a real threat to our thinking and to our living. Because if Jesus is king, it means I'm not. If Jesus is king, it means I'm to submit to him as king in everything. Everything that he says, I am to submit to him as king. If Jesus is king, it means he leads and I follow. It means that he's the shepherd and I'm the sheep. And as we recognize the kingly rule of Jesus, we will either love Jesus for his rule as king or we will hate him for it. And I appreciate that my words sound very harsh there, but it's worth knowing that we will own one of those responses. We will either love him and follow him, or we will be hostile to the fact that he has any say over our lives. Even if it's just a little compartment of our lives, we won't like that he has a say over that. Even though we see in his death on the cross that his delight, his utter delight, is in rescuing us out of danger to safety. So the question for us is this. This Christmas, will we be hostile to Jesus? Even though he has shown us in the most powerful way that he wants our best, will we resist his rule as king? Will we resist following him as our shepherd? Two responses: indifference, hostility. There is a third. There is a third way to respond to Jesus, and it's this: worship. Worship. Have a look at verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the third response is modeled by the Magi, who, despite their long journey, had their hearts set on seeing Jesus and worshipping him, never resting until they had found him and bowed the knee. Jesus is the shepherd king who then and now deserves our worship. And that worship, it's not just a Sunday thing or a Christmas thing or a seasonal thing. It's an everyday thing. A few years ago, it was estimated that 3 pets were abandoned every hour during the Christmas period. And what often comes to mind when I hear such a fact is that slogan coined by the RSPCA: a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. The slogan was needed because the thought of having a pet was such a cozy idea. But then life continues, and owners found it all a bit too inconvenient. And it is a sad reality that it is possible to treat Jesus just like that. We can find Jesus and all that comes with Jesus very warm and cozy, and then the holidays are over, and life continues, and Jesus is pushed aside. But like the Magi, we are to set our hearts on worshipping him for all that he is and all that he has done for us. Johann Sebastian Bach was a great composer, and every time he composed a piece of music, he wrote three letters. Can you see it there? S, D, G, just above his name. S, D, G stands for the Latin words Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Bach wanted in every part of his life to give God the glory, to worship him, not just on a Sunday, but in the everyday thing, his work, his loves, his heart's desire, to not put any of them above his love for his Lord. Worship should be the heartbeat of our lives. And so this Christmas and beyond, the question for us is, will we worship Jesus? Not will we acknowledge him? Not will we acknowledge his existence. Not will we kind of appreciate him, but will we worship him as the shepherd king who can take away our sin and lead us to that wonderful, everlasting relationship with God. In the new year, we're going to have a refocus on how we can help each other worship outside of a Sunday service. So we'll be thinking more about our home groups and how we can make that accessible for you so that you can worship your Lord, where worship is not just a Sunday thing, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll of course be running a number of extra Christianity Explored courses throughout the year for us to learn and be encouraged why Jesus is worthy of praise. So look forward to that, won't you? Because that is what we do as a church. We encourage and edify each other to make that third response a reality in our lives. Three responses: indifference, hostility, worship. We will have a response to Jesus this Christmas, and the question is, which one will it be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the point of it, to show us that we will have a response to Jesus. And we want to pray that you would help us to see him for who he is, the wonderful servant, Saviour of the world. Please, would you help us to worship him with our whole lives? Help us as a church to encourage one another to do just that. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.